Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and holy God, we do praise you because you are the creator of all that is. And once you created, you remain God and remain present to share life with us, not only an earthly life, but an eternal life. And forever we can praise and thank you for that. For this day, we give you honor and praise and thank you. And God, I just pray that the preparations that you have laid upon my heart, that now as I share those, that every individual will cling to the words with their mind and their heart, accepting them as an encouragement and inspiration to build a stronger and better home. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, there's one thing that's consistent for all of us, and that's this. All of us have a female parent. All of us had a female that birthed us. But it's from that point that the variations begin, isn't it? Because it's from that point that all of us have a very different experience understanding this female parent. Sometimes it's been very positive. Sometimes it's been negative. Sometimes that female parent was absent. Other times very present. And so I think that all kinds of emotions are evoked this time of year because there are all kinds of memories that each of us have. But I almost wonder if it's safe to say, as it says in the word of Scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And I have to believe that's perhaps the scripture that this song we just heard sung was based upon. I think that if all of us, we had a choice, that we would choose a mom who would build up our house. We would choose a home where there's love and peace and grace. But we also can know that there is no mom who is perfect. But if over time, what is most important is shared regularly, and when mom keeps her heart aligned with God, she lines her own home and family with the greatest possibilities for her home. For the last 4 weeks, we've embraced a series that we've titled Bless This Home, as we have looked at our homes and acknowledging that being home and being family is difficult for all of us at times. But also looking to the scriptures for guidance through those experiences. So I conclude this series today. And if you missed any other parts of the series, you may access those as they are archived on our website and also on our Carmel app. Moms truly have a very powerful influence on the lives of their children. And in the scriptures, there are multiple stories about women that give us deep insights into what mothers are capable and willing to do for their children. I share a couple of those with you. First of all, if you can look at the mother of Moses, Jochebed. She loved her son dearly, and when he was born, there was an issue by the Pharaoh to kill all baby boys. And so as a devoted mother, she took her son and put him in a basket, put him on a river at just the right time when she knew that the Pharaoh's daughter would find that basket and a baby. And she knew that that Pharaoh's daughter would take that her son in as her own. And she was willing to sacrifice that position that she had with her son for the safety of her son. And even to the point where she secretly served her son as his nursemaid and teacher without acknowledging who she was. And there's a story told about two women who argued over a baby, both claiming to be the mother of this baby. And the argument continued, was brought to King Solomon, who we know was a wise one, listened to their arguments and then said, here's the resolution, cut that child in half, give a half to each of you. And he paused and he waited for the response because he knew what the response would be of the real mother, who would step up and who would never sacrifice her child for any reason and offer to have that child given to the other woman. A mother's love. The Apostle Paul, he recognized that he had seen, witnessed in his life, this kind of love that we talk about as he spoke to Timothy, who was really a young pastor at that time who showed great giftedness. So Paul really mentored him along, and there are two books in the New Testament titled from Timothy. But in there, Paul reminded him of the sincere faith that he had, which first lived in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. So I guess the real question is, so how can we find and have that kind of peace in our homes that is life-giving rather than life-destroying? Because isn't that really what all of us hope to find in our homes? And I like to remind us, when I keep saying home, when I refer to home, I'm not speaking about a physical structure. I'm speaking more into the relationships that happen where you live. So if you're homeless, you still have relationships that happen. If you're in a home that has mom and dad and kids, or a single parent and children, or an empty nester, or a grandparent raising grandchildren, or someone who's never had children, you still have a home, because that's the place where those relationships happen in your home, with yourself and with God and with others. So today we take a look at, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And if I break that word down into its two parts, if I first of all consider what peace means, I trace it back to the Hebrew root of that, and that Hebrew root is the word shalom. Shalom peace is more than just wishing someone to not have troubles in their life. Shalom peace is so much more than that. It speaks of a certain kind of wholeness and a complete life. And so, in other words, shalom means the best and the most complete for everything that you are and that you could be. It says it's God's highest to you. And then the second word in their maker, as a reminder that this shalom that we desire, that we seek, that we want to create, it's not passive. It doesn't just happen, but we have to be actively involved as the source of this kind of peace. So if you put those two together, those meanings together, when we talk about being peacemakers, those are persons who are active in pursuing peace in complete fullness, entirely. So the scripture for today that we'll be focusing on is this from the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. I like to remind us that, you know, there's a real difference between two words. There's a real difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And a peacekeeper would do absolutely everything that we can to avoid conflict. Just let's keep the peace. And I'll bet you can guess eventually what comes out of the problem of that, because the irony is ultimately it's really not about peace with a peacekeeper, because the peacekeeper is doing everything to avoid conflicts. That includes avoidance. It includes appeasement. And you know, sometimes at first a peacekeeper will seem like, gosh, the most laid-back kind of person, tolerant, taking everything pretty easy. But ultimately, that peacekeeping comes at a cost. Because avoiding or agreeing to a truce or appeasement, it doesn't make peace. It may calm the moment, the situation at the moment, but ultimately, peace is not found. Ultimately, a larger conflict will occur down the road. So peacekeeping that keeps just running from problems, pretending that problems don't exist, can turn eventually into kind of a roadkill kind of a situation. None of us like conflict, none of us, but the peacekeeper is the best at avoiding that conflict. Peacekeeping is not the goal for our homes, and it's not the way to peace in our homes. Peacekeepers are not keeping peace, which certainly happens as it's avoided all conflict. Scripture tells us, we just heard, that our homes are to be a place of peace making. And here's the key. Peacemaking is about relationships and reconciliation. And honestly, peacemaking is not always the easy way. And oftentimes it involves conflict. It involves getting in the face of conflict. And honestly, who wants that? So what does this peacemaking look like in a person? So I'd like to suggest three things. And the first one is that a peacemaker is an honest person. A peacemaker is a person who doesn't hide a problem, who's not willing to admit that the problem exists and not willing to admit that there needs to be a solution. I love it in the Old Testament where Ezekiel talks about what happens when we're not an honest person, we don't address, when we're not being a peacemaker. He talks about it this way in chapter 13. The fact is that they've lied to my people. They've said, no problem, everything's just fine, when things are not fine at all. When people build a wall, they're right behind them slapping on whitewash. Tell those who are slapping on the whitewash, when a torrent of rain comes and the hailstones crash down and the hurricane sweeps in and the wall collapses, what's the good of the whitewash that just slapped on so liberally, making it look so good? And that's exactly what happens when we don't address a problem, when we just put a patch or a cover that will only hold for so long. Peacemaker doesn't do this. The peacemaker is absolutely honest about the situation and the status of relationships, admits that there are failures within the relationship, admits that there is nothing that needs to be done. The peacemaker will not cry out, as the prophet Jeremiah says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The peacemaker is honest about the situation and the relationship. Second of all, peacemaker is willing to risk the pain. So the peacemaker is willing to take the risk of being rejected or put aside or blamed for the work that it takes to make a relationship right. Peacemaker is always at risk at being rebuked or blamed for what is being said, for speaking the truth in love. It's painful to put a spotlight on a problem, on an issue. But as a peacemaker will take the risk, because ultimately what happens is worth it. Peacemaker is a fighter. In other words, a peacemaker sometimes makes trouble to create peace. Not trouble in a way that is argumentative, trouble that is a way that is hurtful, but remembering that that process is to be about shalom. So the heart is in the right place, and the actions show that. In the book of Romans, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Fight for reconciliation, not resolution. Because to reconcile means I want to reestablish the relationship. But it doesn't mean that we necessarily resolve all our problems, because we won't always agree. But it says, you know what? What you and I are about, our relationship is higher and bigger than the issues at hand. The reconciliation focuses on a relationship, while resolution focuses on the issues. The word reconciler is a synonym for peacemaker. God sent Jesus so that we could have peace with God. Jesus is the reconciler. And so God is the original peacemaker. So how do we get this kind of peace in our homes? I'd suggest a couple of ways that we begin the process. And that first is to look at Jesus, who was a peacemaker. And to be honest, he would risk anything and did for our lives. He stood for what is right, and now we call him the Prince of Peace. There was nothing cheap about his peacemaking, because it cost him dearly. It cost him in the experience of his earthly life, as his teachings would often rebuke persons for the issues in their life, because his heart and his desire was to be that peacemaker, to help us learn how to be peacemakers so that we could reconcile our own relationships. Jesus desires that for all of us. He was aggressive about this because he was also concerned about the relationship that we would have with God, and that that would be a peacemaking relationship. So he went to the cross and died there for you and me, because he made peace possible between God and ourselves. And then he said to us, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. In other words, if we follow Jesus' example of being a peacemaker, it's probably going to cost us something along the way. But that cost, it is well worth it. Because there is a potential that peacemakers along the way would have to lose our dignity. Peacemakers along the way have to lower themselves in order to bring shalom. But that's the way it works. And the good news is that all this breaking down brings ultimately the peace that we desire. And when you have this, when you're working toward this peace, you encounter God in the mix. And then you begin to experience that peace in your heart. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in our hearts, changing us to become stronger and stronger peacemaker. And God says it this way in Ephesians, try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit and so be at peace with one another. In this series, we've based each Sunday on one of the Beatitudes. And each of the eight Beatitudes has a beautiful and wonderful message individually. But I also think what we can't miss is the pattern and the teaching that comes because of the order of the Beatitudes 1 through 8. And if you go back and read those in Matthew 5, here's what you see in that order and that experience, which I think is also a teaching for us as we seek to be peacemakers in our homes. The peacemaking Beatitude is number 7. So numbers 1 through 6, if you read those, the messages that we learn in there is about the need for us to humble ourselves and to empty ourselves first. And then we get to the point where it says, now I want you to hunger and thirst for Christ. So once I've dealt with all my stuff and I've emptied all myself, then I need to hunger and thirst for Christ because that will fill my being. Beatitude 6. And then finally we get to the 7th Beatitude as we talk about being peacemakers. I love it that the 8th Beatitude speaks to us about being persecuted for choosing to live our lives according to the Beatitude. And I love it because it reminds me that when we seek to be a peacemaker, it's never easy and the work is never done. Because just about the time I think I've done or repaired a relationship, there's more to be done. And because it will happen again, because after I finish this act of peacemaking, persecution's going to come again. And what that says to me is, you know what, that cycle is going to start all over again. I need to go back to Beatitude 1, and I need to empty myself, and I need to ask to be filled with God's Spirit. And I start that all over again. And isn't that like what life is really about? It's about one after another effort continually throughout our lives to try to be this peacemaker. What God says in this Beatitude is that once you are a peacemaker, you will be called the Son of God. In other words, when I do all of these things that we talk about in working to become a peacemaker with others, we also become more at peace with God. And like I said, the whole thing snowballs and just rolls and continues within our lives. And that's the way that we can bring the kind of peace that we desire into our homes, is to be this kind of peacemaker. As I close today, as I said at the start of my message, I said there are many examples of mothers in Scripture. And, you know, quite honestly, not all of them were always at their best, as the story is told. But there's one that I'd like to share, a story from the Old Testament, which I think helps us to understand the difference between being a peacekeeper and being a peacemaker in our homes and what happens and unfolds from that. And that story is it's about Rebecca. Rebecca was a mother in the Old Testament. You can read her story in Genesis. She was the mother of Jacob and Esau. And from the time of her pregnancy, and women who have been pregnant probably can relate to this a little bit, she knew that there was going to be turmoil, because she said that there was a war going inside of her womb. So early on, she knew that it was going to be an interesting time with her twins. A prophet told her that her twins, they were going to fight against one another all of their lives, and that's exactly what happened in the story as it's shared, because Jacob and Esau were as different from one another as night and day. Whereas Esau was red and hairy, Jacob was not hairy and was handsome, and they had different interests, because Jacob liked to cook and Esau liked to hunt, and their spiritual natures were as different as they could be from one another. And so Rebecca would have spent her entire days with her boys at home. What she spent it being was being a peacekeeper, not bringing a true and lasting peace, or true and lasting ability to resolve any situations that came into their home. And we know that eventually one situation came that created a potentially final rift between the boys, as Esau was the first and the oldest. So he was assured to receive from his father the blessing and the birthright, because that in that time, that's all that the firstborn would always receive that. Jacob, in being very conniving, took that and stole that from Esau, stole his blessing and stole his birthright and took it as his own, and it couldn't be reversed. Esau was angry for this, and so he set out to kill his brother. And the peacekeeping Rebekah encouraged her son Jacob to run for his life, which he did. Years passed, and both the boys became men, and they lived in different communities, not seeing one another and not at peace with one another. And eventually Jacob decides that it is time for peacemaking, and he wanted to reconcile the broken relationship that he had with his brother. So he informed his brother that he'd like to meet with him, not knowing what was going to happen, what kind of battle may come from this reconciliation, from this moment, because all he knew was the last time he had seen his brother, he wanted to kill him. And they met, and what that moment became is a peacemaking moment, as Jacob brought his brother gifts, and he brought his apologies, and he brought words that were about reconciliation. That is a moment of peacemaking. And it's that kind of moments that we desire to have in our homes over and over, so that we can have the kind of peace that God speaks to us in Scripture. I know that all of us want the very best home we can have. And honestly, the very best home we can have includes this element of peacemaking. I don't know that it's the easiest or natural way for many or most of us to live and share in our homes. But I do know that when I look to the Scriptures and when they talk about peace, the Scriptures tell me that this is the way that we can find that kind of peace in our homes and in our world. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for the gift that we have of your Son. Not only did your Son teach us the ways that we could most effectively live our lives, the way that we could be a blessing in our homes and a blessing to others, but he modeled that to us. Not only in his earthly teachings, but he modeled us the cost that it is to remain committed in loving, in that he gave his life for us. God, today in our homes, I just pray your blessing be upon us, and that your love may shine into whatever dark corners we may have in our homes, and that you may be a blessing to us. Pray that your love will shine into our homes and bring the energy and the joy that we desire. I pray that you shine into our homes, and that as a result of that, we will always and continuously be working to be more like you. In the name of Jesus, amen.